I don't know what else to call it other than the sacrifice of babies to the false god of humanism and evolution and my choice to do what I want. It's really not even about women's choice and women's rights as much as it is about men choosing that they want to objectify women, and in many, many, if not most, far majority of cases, forcing women to do something that manipulates them and sometimes outright violates them a second time in getting rid of a child, a human. It's nothing new in that it's been going on for millennia, but we live in a country that we often forget that it's going on. Our littlest guy, Benjamin, he can be pretty loud. Some of you have heard him sometimes in services and things. He's got a good pair of lungs on him. I guess he takes after Jill. No, just kidding. But what's so funny about Benjamin is if he hears something he doesn't like, sometimes if we're telling him no, or he just hears us getting after his brothers and sisters, or things are getting too loud, and he's the one that gets it going, you know, he'll get the dog barking or something. You know what he does when he wants to ignore it? He covers his ears. And sometimes he closes his eyes, like the little, you know, monkeys, you know, hear no evil, see no evil. And he thinks that somehow everything's okay then. And it's funny to watch, you know, when it's a one-year-old doing this. But it's a travesty when it's a nation of professing Christians, of churches saying, we don't see anything, we don't hear anything, it doesn't affect me. As long as it doesn't bother me, you know, I'm not gonna do anything else about it. I'm just going to look down and walk through this mess without looking what happened. It reminds me of what some of the American soldiers forced the towns around the concentration camps all over Europe to do. They forced the people to walk through the death camps to see and smell and experience the extermination of millions of innocent people. And every year in our world, 45 million human beings are sacrificed on the altar of abortion. Every year, or every day in America, more human beings, more American citizens are killed, close to 4,000 a day, than were killed on the 2011, on September 11th, 2001, by the terrorists in the attack of 9/11. And yet, as churches, as Christians, as a nation, we often pretend that we don't see it out of sight, out of mind. And so today we want to talk about this issue. This, according to the statistics of abortion clinics, they claim that 43% of American women will have an abortion by the time they turn 45. And sometimes we think, well, that's for people outside of the church. That's not for my neighborhood. That's not for my county. That's not for my group of friends. That's not for my church. The statistics show that 70% of those who have abortions claim to be Christians. The statistics show that 43% of those who have abortions claim to be Protestant. 27% claim to be Roman Catholic. And if you know, the Roman Catholic Church is extremely strict about this, and yet 27%. So, well, they're not Bible-believing Christians, right? We're evangelicals. We're safe on this one. 20% of the ladies having abortion claim to be Bible-believing Christians. So I have to assume today that even within our church, there are probably fathers here who have had a part in forcing the death of their own children, grandfathers who have forced their daughters to abort their grandchildren, mothers who maybe themselves try to cover a sin the way David thought he could cover his adultery by murder, who have now encouraged their teenagers or their college-aged daughters to do the same thing. We are not innocent just because we plug our ears and we close our eyes. We need a wake-up call. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and forgiving Father, We thank you that your mercy is everlasting and that your forgiveness is greater than our sins. We come before you today, O Lord, bending our hearts and our knees. Father, having spent a time of intense prayer and fasting over what is going wrong with our country, I realize that it is time for us to confess our part in this murder. We pray along with men like Daniel and Moses and Micah and many of the prophets that you sent, that you would please forgive us for our sin, for we are not innocent. We have all taken part in this as citizens of this country, as silent partners watching what has happened and caring too little to do too much. I pray, dear Lord, that we would experience your grace and forgiveness anew today, and that you would drive us to be more compassionate, more loving, more understanding to the situations around us. And as a result, a brighter light shining forth, not afraid to confront sin and to show love to sinners as Jesus Christ taught us. I pray that we might follow the example of the perfect example, Jesus Christ, the living word, and that we might have the wisdom to walk forth wise as serpents, harmless as doves, that we might have the wisdom to know how to show true love in every situation that we are confronted with. And might your love come through today, Lord, to wake us up and to drive us to do something about the situation we face. We love you. It is in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray these things. Amen. Today, I want us to see that we need to wake up. The wake-up call is for us to do what is right. Unfortunately, we live in a society that is moral, but is what we call relative moralism. It depends on the situation, situational ethics. It depends on the individual. What's right for you may not be what's right for me, according to this world. We choose what is right and wrong. We choose our own morality. We make ourselves God in this world, and that is not right. Even that thinking has crossed the lines into the church. We must find our value and our morality in God's word. I would ask you to please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking at Ephesians chapter 5 today, not the entire chapter, but much of it. And we'll be seeing what God tells us to do, what God's ways are, what the way of love shows us. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, there's a passage that is hard for me to forget. It says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." My prayer today is that we will see God's light shed on this idea of what human life is, sanctity of life, of valuing our lives and those around us, even people who are different than us. But before we go to Ephesians 5, I want to turn to some other passages. You're welcome to turn with me to look at the full context or to read along on the screen as I read it aloud. In Romans chapter 8, after explaining the grace of God in the book of Romans, Paul writes this: "Because of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ," he's talking about, "because of grace, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." In 1 John chapter 1, the apostle who was called the beloved apostle, John writes, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 103, he said, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he, the Lord, knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. My goal today in bringing forth this topic is not to drive some political agenda. I could really care less who's ahead in the polls for the primaries, Democratic or GOP. I care about the Bible and that God's people are fed the Bible and that our children grow up in a home where the Bible is taught. So this isn't trying to endorse a candidate. This isn't trying to make somebody feel bad or bring up harsh realities from your past. Today, my goal is not to try to make you feel guilty, but about to drive you to repentance. For all of us, every one of us here today, to find forgiveness and to find God's strength to make right decisions for today. And to know that true forgiveness is everlasting. It does not hold our sins against us, no matter what those sins might have been. Let's read Ephesians chapter 5. We'll actually start the last part of chapter 4. In chapter 4, Paul is explaining what he often likes to talk about, the old man and the new man. He's not talking about our age. You know, you're either an old man or, you know, a new man, a young man. He's talking about our spiritual condition. And the old man is what we are all born into naturally. Okay? We are born as children of Adam and Eve. We are born in a world that is dominated by sin, by the flesh, the world, the devil, by temptation. And when we come to Christ, we put off that old man, the corruptness and the lust, the deceitfulness is taken off, and we put on the new man, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, and they that put on the new man, which are after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so he goes on and he says this at the end of the chapter, verse 30, he says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. He says, for it is through the Holy Spirit that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. He says this, and in verse 31, Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God has forgiven you for Christ, right? He doesn't say that you do it as you want others to treat you. He says, you do it even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be followers of God as dear children. This is, you know, when we play follow the leader or Simon Says and we imitate the person in front of us. We are to follow God like that. Followers like dear children. And when we read that dear children, how can we think about the unspeakable sin that is being done even in our own county at the abortion clinics where they take these dear children and they rip them apart? Because unfortunately, just as our own government claimed that just because your skin was a certain color, you were not really human, and therefore you could be forced into the most despicable forms of slavery, and it took a civil war to change that, we, since 1973, have lived in a nation that says if you are still in your mother's womb, which should be the safest place in the world for you, you are not fully human, even though we know they're fully human. You are not fully human, and therefore you do not deserve the protection of life that any other citizen has. You do not have the right to happiness. You do not have the right to pursuit of happiness and free speech and all the rest of the rights that the rest of us are guaranteed in our country. As dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. And to love somebody is not easy. In fact, to love somebody means to get down and dirty and messy and have pain and suffering because of it. Because what happened with Christ when he loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And here we get to the heart of the issue. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, wanting my way, wanting what I want, let it not be once named among you as becometh Christians, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. But instead of that, it reminds me of Psalm 1. The blessed man walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But what is his delight in? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Rather than the foolish talk of this world, the foolish chatter of the internet, the filthy images of our cable television shows, and even our mainstream channels now. Rather than that, we should be giving. There should be the giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We know that we're all forgiven of those things. Those are things we struggle with. We're forgiven of those. But those are not the things that are of the kingdom of God. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. There's plenty of vain words, empty, tricky words out there today. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So therefore, because of that, verse 7, be not ye partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There we go, back to that, dear children. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of what we see in this world. The fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of what the musicians are telling us. The fruit of the Spirit is the opposite of what Hollywood is portraying to us for happiness. The fruit of true happiness in the Spirit of God, he says, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but confront them, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. We just read in Matthew 5 that God, Jesus is the light of the world, but he says that we are the light of the world and the salt. We should be making manifest with our light what is right. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Here's the wake-up call again, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, because of these things, that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. And we can all say amen to this, because the days are evil. Just turn on the news. Just look at the newspapers. Just look out your window most of the time. We have a lot to wake up to. And as I said, this isn't just a problem in the world or just in our country or just outside of our churches and outside of our homes. This is a problem that affects 70% of these abortions are done by people who claim that they go to church. They claim that they're Christian. 20% of them, Bible-believing Christians. I saw a video yesterday, a YouTube, that a little girl, teenager, down in North Carolina in the Bible Belt of our country. She said on this video, she actually wrote it on little pieces of paper and held it up. She didn't even show her face. She was 18, but she's talking about when she was in middle school, eighth grader. She was a cheerleader, and she kind of got accepted into the popular group, and there was this really cool, hot guy that was really popular, and Devin asked her out, and they started going out, and she describes what's going on, and she said, I want you to know at the beginning of the story, she said, I'm a Christian. My family's Christian. She said, we go to church twice a week. I go to Sunday, I go to Wednesday night prayer meeting. My dad even preaches. And they forbid me to date. But she told her the ways that she found ways around that. And pretty soon she was meeting up with Devin after school in a little park, a little woods behind the school, and they were having, you know, they were making out. And she talked about, you know, how he made her feel so loved and so wanted. And her parents never talked about this. It was just one of those, you know, things that we don't talk about. It was hush. It was silence. We don't deal with this. It's awkward. But Devin talked about it, and Devin explained to her that if you really love somebody, this is how you show your love. At 13 years old, an eighth grader, 13 years old, Madison lost her virginity and got pregnant with twins all in one 90-second act, maybe less. On the edge of her school. This is what's happening. This is what we're talking about. I believe abortion is being pushed right now, not primarily by those who are concerned about women, but by men who want to usurp power in an ungodly way over women. They want to use women and objectify them as a thing rather than a person. And abortion helps them more than it helps her. I also believe that abortion continues in our country because of greed. For truly the love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible teaches. And this has been clear to anyone who has watched any part of the news describing the undercover Planned Parenthood videos that came out this year. In the last 20 years, I found these statistics extremely eye-opening. We are told by Planned Parenthood that if we defund Planned Parenthood, if we get rid of them, that more teenagers will get pregnant, right? I have two books. This is a book we handed out a few years ago. We still have some copies left. I'm going to put it, I've already put some copies of it on the bookshelf by the door at the church lending library resource. And this is another book written by another pastor. This book is written by a pastor who took in a pregnant teenager and helped her through that time, and he's helped many, many other people, Randy Alcorn. And in this book, he has written many books from what the Bible says about abortion. In this book, the main focus is the science and sociology and laws and statistics about what's going on in America. The back of it is very helpful for anybody who's had an abortion. It talks about what the Bible says about forgiveness of God and how we want to help, especially the women who have been pushed into something against their will or who didn't understand it. It's a very, very helpful resource. This one is written by Pastor John Ensor. I just heard about it. I was listening to Pastor John Piper, Baptist preacher up in Minnesota, talking about this was a young man who he trained in seminary. And as a pastor in Boston, Massachusetts, when he realized that 30% of the women in his church had had an abortion, he realized he needed to start studying the issue and start doing something. And now he's full-time a pro-life advocate. And he talks about some difficult things. He talks about a call he got. One of his wake-up calls was a literal call from a girl who called him up and she said, "Pastor John, I'm pregnant and I can't tell my parents. If I don't have an abortion, I'm going to kill myself." Then she paused and she said, "And when I have my abortion, I know I'm going to kill myself." And he's, "What was I to tell her? What was I supposed to do?" He gives many, many more examples of hard cases where what's the most loving thing we can do? And you see why this is such a difficult topic. I think that same week he had three girls contact him, three girls who were pastors' daughters in that town. "I'm thinking of getting an abortion." This is an issue that we all are facing. And so this is an issue that is just overrunning us. So one of the interesting things I found in studying these and other statistics is that in the last 15 to 20 years, in the 1980s and 1990s, abortion clinics seemed to be popping up everywhere. There were a little over 2,500 abortion clinics in our country. Now, to this day, the latest figures I can find, there's only about 500 abortion clinics. Meanwhile, pregnancy care centers run by Christian organizations, there's about 4,000 of them. So they majorly outnumber the abortion clinics. What Planned Parenthood would tell you, if you're getting rid of Planned Parenthood, what did they say was going to happen to teen pregnancies? It was going to increase, right? Have you heard the news? Have you watched the news? Again, this year, teen pregnancies, year after year after year, continue to decline in our country. At the same time that more Planned Parenthoods are closing their doors and more states are defunding Planned Parenthood and other abortion centers. We've been lied to. So how does this happen? Well, I think we hit the nail on the head when we read the first part of this chapter, and he talks about fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. When Paul tells us that there are things that are being done that we shouldn't even talk about, much less be discussing openly on the internet, on television, and in the classrooms of our schools. 90% of Christian parents are sending their kids to public schools that are very religious, not Christian. They're atheists, they're humanists, they're evolutionists. I have friends, I have a brother who lives in a Muslim country. I have friends who have their children in a Muslim country. And if we lived in a Muslim country and we knew that we were sending our children to a school that was an Islamic school, what precautions would we take every day as we sent them off to school? If we lived over in India, In a Hindu society, like Amy Carmichael, the Scottish missionary found last century, where they were selling girls as sex slaves in these Hindu temples and killing babies by throwing them into the Ganges River. And if we lived in a place where we knew that's what our children were going to be taught when they went off to school, what precautions would we take when we send them off to school? 90% of us are sending our kids to schools that are teaching our children that sex outside of marriage is okay, and not just that, but any kind of thing that if you want that, if that's who you want, if that's what you want, it's okay. Don't tell your parents. Where kids can get advice about contraceptives without their parents ever knowing about it. So some send their kids to Christian schools. Let me tell you, there's kids in Christian schools that are going to tell your kids all kinds of things you have no idea they're telling them. I know this because I went to a very strict Christian academy. And you know where most of us got our sex education? In the locker room or on the bus on the way home from a soccer tournament. Because parents were too scared to talk about it. So people homeschool their children. I have read letter after letter and spoken to people whose kids were homeschooled. I remember one letter I read of a lady who they had gone into a very strict Mennonite background and were homeschooling their children and going to a Mennonite church. And their kids were still getting cell phones from other kids and getting addicted to pornography and ran off from home with some older guy. I remember kind of a humorous thing, but a few years ago we were rebuilding parts of New York City after Hurricane Sandy had come through. Or actually, we were tearing down a lot of places to rebuild it. And we were working with a guy who was reaching out to Amish people. It was like a double ministry. We were witnessing to Hindu people, getting a church started, and then also making inroads into the Amish community. And some of you were there the first trip we took, and I wanted to take a picture of our whole group from our church. And I felt awkward because the other guys were Amish, right? And so I'm like, who's going to take this picture of us? I didn't, you know, have a selfie stick or anything back then. I still don't have a selfie stick just for open it to. Okay. And a guy says, oh, I'll take your picture. A young Amish guy. He takes my iPhone. And he says, oh, is this an iPhone 4? I'm like, okay. He's like, well, the iPhone 4S is much better than this. And he's like, and their camera does blah, blah, blah. And I hadn't really used my camera a lot as a phone. And he's like, oh, no, you got to do this. This is a shortcut to doing it. And he's snap, snap, takes the best pictures I took on that phone were his pictures. What? You're Amish. How did that? We are not going to hide our children from this world, no matter where unless we bunker down somewhere. And even then, somebody's going to throw in a cell phone grenade with unlimited data. Sprint. Ugh. We live in an age where the world has come to us, and we cannot pretend that we don't see it any longer. We cannot hide our kids from the evils of this world. But when we look at Ephesians chapter 5, we realize that's not exactly what we were called to do. We were called to protect them and to prepare them for the falsehood by giving them the light. This passage clearly tells us we make manifest those evil works with what? The light. We give them the truth. I remember growing up how revolting it was to see my friend Richard, to see his mother dying of AIDS. She had been faithful to her husband, but he had been very unfaithful to her. Do you know what I thought of adultery when I saw that, when I saw her spitting up blood, wasting away to a living skeleton? Oh, I hate adultery. I remember coming in, I worked on a bus ministry where we brought kids in, and I remember going and knocking on the door to get kids out of homes and bring them on the bus, and sometimes I had to step over the drunken bodies of fathers who had thrown up on themselves and hadn't even cleaned it up. You know what I thought about drunkenness? You know what happened that week when I was at somewhere, I said, hey, come to this party, and I went over and said, here, you want a drink? You know what I said? No, thank you. When I saw people, the results of people after they'd been addicted to drugs, you want to try this? Why? Because somebody had shed the light on it with truth. And the way we fight the evil darkness of this world is we shed the light of truth. Parents, church members, Christians, we don't shut up and say nothing. I know that's kind of the Berks County culture, you know. Oh, yeah, I mean, I've had blood in my urine for 3 years now, but I don't dare tell the doctor that I might have a prostate problem. Really? That's what we do, isn't it? If there's something awkward or hard, we just try to toughen up and, you know, make it through it and hope for the best. It has not worked to our best interest, let me tell you. It's destroyed whole generations. And I won't go into all the details this year because we did this in the past, but the effects, the mental and physical effects that abortion takes on women. Let me just say this, that survivors of rape who have also had abortion, almost all of them say they feel like the abortion was a worse rape than the actual rape. Let me just tell you that. Our kids are being educated by this world. And many times we're sending them off to schools unprepared for what they're going to be taught. Not just in their health classes with sex ed. I know some of you say, oh, my kids, I take them out for that. Okay, guess what the kids are going to do? They're going to talk. I mean, most of the sex ed that takes place in any school is really not from the teachers, okay? It's what other kids have seen on the internet, sharing it with other kids. That's where it comes from. I'm sorry if that surprises you. As a substitute teacher at Hamburg and in Reading area, let me tell you, that's how it happens. Even in our private Christian schools, this kind of stuff happens. And even, as always talked about, you could even be Amish and still your kids are going to know something that you don't, you know, they're getting a hold of phones, they're getting a hold of technology, they're trying to figure things out. So let me tell you a little bit about how this works. Actually, let me let Carol Everett tell you how this works. Carol Everett worked for abortion clinics to the point that she said, this is so profitable, I think I'm going to own some of these. She started her own abortion clinics. They were extremely profitable. She had a handful of them. And when she left the abortion industry, she was making about $1 million per month. She tells, just Google her name. If you have your phone, you can Google her name right now and you'll find some really interesting information from her when you get home. But she used the opportunities that schools gave her to bring her in as an expert into health classes to talk to students about intimate relationships and pregnancies and all this kind of stuff. And she says a lot of different things. One of the things she says, I cannot tell you one thing in an abortion clinic that is not a lie. A lot of times the girls will ask, she said, is it really a human baby? We lie. Will it hurt? We lie. Will it affect me? We lie. Will it hurt the baby? We lie. She said, we lie, we lie, we lie, we lie. Will it take long? We lie. And then she said, you've got to remember that we were selling abortions. No abortion clinic, including Planned Parenthood clinics, no abortion sells living babies. No they're not OB doctors. They don't deliver babies. They sell abortions. 30 to 40% of their income comes from selling abortions. And for an abortion clinic, that's all they do. That's all their income. And then she said she established herself as an authority with the teens. She said, your parents don't know this. She explained to them their parents wouldn't help them, couldn't help them, but that she would. She would be glad to help them. So now as an authority, guess what she explained to them? That there's contraceptives. And she said their doctors prescribed the lowest dose contraceptive pills they could, knowing that it's extremely hard for kids that age and that with that responsibility level to follow the rules the right way with them. And so she said when she would leave a school, the amount of times that kids were being immoral, their immoral activities, would increase 500, 600, 700, 1,000% sometimes. And she said this, then I could reach my goal. What's her goal? 3 to 5 abortions per teenager in those classes she talked to between the ages of 13 to 18. That's what she was hoping for. And these people are invited into our schools. These people are counseling our kids when they call up those phone numbers, pregnant and want answers, Planned Parenthood, and you call that up, they're not going to tell you about keeping your pregnancy, about keeping your baby. They're going to tell you how to end it. And many, many, many of our children are being pressured into this because we're not shedding the light. We're not sharing the light. Real quickly here, I want to go through this wake-up call, 4 points of the wake-up call. There's so many more we could get into. I want to just hit on 4 of these points. Okay. Number one, Paul tells us that in order to walk as dear children, in order to be followers of God, in order to walk in love, we want to walk in love. We want to do what's the most loving thing for everybody. He says that we are to avoid all uncleanness. Look at verse 3. All uncleanness. He doesn't say most uncleanness, some uncleanness, certain types of uncleanness. Our goal is to avoid all of it. I heard an illustration. I've actually heard this illustration several times. I recently heard it on the radio, and the speaker said, she said, you'll never forget this illustration. Some of you teenagers are probably going to be really mad at me because your parents aren't going to forget this illustration either. And the next time you want to do something, this might come into the conversation. So parents, listen up. A dad of Christian teenagers, they came to him, buttered him up, sat him down, and said, Dad, we want to make a presentation to you. We know that we are not allowed to go to R-rated movies, but all of our friends are doing this. And so we want to tell you about the certain movie that we really, really need to go see, and we're going to list the pros and the cons for you. And they said, it's really a great movie. It's got such and such an actor and actress in it. It's got this neat plot, and it's this and that. It's going to be the movie of the year, and it's going to win a lot of awards probably. And our friends at church, the people at church, oh, that's a good one, they said it's really not too bad. I mean, the cursing's not like a whole lot. There's a couple of F-bombs. It's not, and the bedroom scene, like, you don't, like, it just kind of leaves it to your imagination. Like, there's always that little, you know, curtain that sways in, or they're under the covers. It's really, it's not like real bad. Like, you don't really see anything, okay? I mean, it's just R-rated. It's not like it's X-rated, okay? You know, but it's really a good movie. I mean, it's just an R-rated movie, and I know you don't let us go to R-rated movies, but please, just this once you make an exception. So he said, give me a day to think about it. Well, they think that he's given in. He spent that day thinking how he's going to answer them. So the next day, he had baked this delicious, I guess, set of brownies. Some of you have heard this before. He made these brownies for them. It smelled so good. He said, look, before we talk about the movie, I want to talk about these brownies that I want to let you guys choose if you want or not. Let me tell you the pros and the cons. The pros. I, your father, spent a lot of time on them. I looked up the best recipes on Pinterest. I bought the best chocolate. It's really good chocolate. There's ganache in it, and this kind of chocolate, and that kind of chocolate. I used all the best ingredients. And so there's a lot of good pros. And I know you guys love warm, you know, brownies. The cons, really, there's only one con. I went over where the dog poops. I took the poop scooper, and I mixed in some of the dog's feces with the batter, and I baked it. Now, let me tell you, that's really not that bad of a con because I baked it at 350 degrees Fahrenheit. So probably all the diseases and things were probably baked out of it. If you choose to eat these brownies, I'll let you make up your own mind about going to the movie. Guess what they understood? Oh, we get it. We get it. A little bit of uncleanness goes a long ways when you mix it up in the batter. Yeah, there's some good pros with this movie, but if there's a little bit of cons, you know what it does? It kind of ruins your appetite. As a Christian, these things should be ruining our appetites, but you know what we're doing? We're devouring them. Oh, look at all the good things. So we are to avoid all uncleanness. We're to walk in the light. I already talked about that. The only way to fight darkness is to shine the light. We are to prove what is acceptable. Teenagers, college students, adults, senior citizens. I'm not just talking to teenagers here. We give them they get a bad rap, right? They're always the ones that are claiming, you know, oh, they're always so critical and this and that. I'm glad that kids have critical thinking, all right? But you know what? We as adults do too, and sometimes it's too critical. You know what? You get a lot of, well, Pastor, why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Mom and Dad, why can't I, you know, do these things I want to do? You know what the Bible says? Why should you do those? How does doing that help you glorify God? Because that's the end that we're going for, right? To glorify God. If you do that, is that going to help you glorify God? You've got to prove that it's acceptable. It's kind of hard to do sometimes. And if we were proving what was acceptable, we would see a difference in our culture. If we as Christians did that, we can't expect our unsaved neighbors to do that, right? This has to start with the church. Proving what is acceptable. And then lastly, we are called to redeem the time. Not this past Wednesday, but the Wednesday before. I was sitting in my truck. Bruce Carell was sitting there with me. We'd just gone and gotten tacos. We walked around a few blocks, walked in some stores in Reading, and we were talking. We had the longest spiritual conversation I've actually ever had with Bruce. He looked healthier than he had looked in months to me. And he said he'd been, you know, cleared by the doctor. He was hoping to get cleared to go back to work soon. He's, you know, 42-year-old man, looked 42 or younger. Obviously wasn't in great health because he'd been in the hospital some, but the doctors had released him and said, "You're good to go." That was Wednesday. On Monday, Michael and I were in here in my office. We were talking and going through things, setting up the column all, different stuff like that. And I get a phone call from Bruce's uncle, and I said, "Oh, good, I've been wanting to talk to Terry about what we could do as a church to help Bruce." It's his wife. She says, "I just wanted to call for Terry. I wanted to let you know that Bruce passed away this morning." Bruce had no idea that he was going to pass away on Monday. He was 42 years old. The doctors had told him, "We fixed the problem. We changed your medicine. Your heart's going to be okay." He had a major heart attack in his sleep, 5 o'clock in the morning. Never woke up. We don't know that we're going to still be alive when it's bedtime tonight. We don't know that we're going to wake up tomorrow morning. We don't know. Paul says, redeem the time. Walk circumspectly, carefully, looking around. Redeem the time. Verse 16, because the days are evil. And if you believe the days are evil, then that means you also have to believe that we must be redeeming the time. Life is precious. The life of an unborn baby is precious. The life of a teenager or a college-age girl who's been abused or taken advantage of or talked into something against her will is precious. The life of a Muslim terrorist who's about to blow up our own people is still precious. The life of a murderer on death row is precious. The life of a homeless man on the streets in Reading or asking for something, a handout when you drive into Walmart, is still precious. The life of a politician who you disagree with on every count almost is still precious to God. Life is precious, and your life is precious in God's eyes. And if you're a Christian, even more so, because Jesus Christ died to make you one of his trophies of his workmanship of grace, and you don't know how much longer he's given you. I was talking to Bruce's uncle, and he said, "I'm so excited about going to heaven myself." He said, "But there's a lot of things I want to do before I die." And he said, "And I don't mean materialistic things." He said, "There's a lot of people I want to talk to. There's a lot of things I want to do for the Lord if he'll give me the time to do it." That's the attitude to have. We're redeeming the time. We're buying back the time. We're not putting decisions off for another time. We do it now. Redeem the time because the days are evil. That is our wake-up call. I'll ask the musicians to come forward as we get ready to close. To redeem the time, it often means putting ourselves in uncomfortable situations. It oftentimes means that we will not be liked by our culture or by others around us. When we look back at history, many, many Christians were gossiped about, were confronted for taking a stand against slavery, even by professing Christians. As a church, this is why we like to partner with places, with groups that value life, like Life's Choices, like Samaritan's Purse, like Hope Rescue Mission, like Child Evangelism, like Women at Risk. I've just put a video of Women at Risk again on our website this week. I was going to try to put more videos about some of these other organizations. I didn't get to it this week because of the news with Bruce. But a video about this human trafficking that's going on. These are groups we work with as a church because we do think that human life is valuable. And it's not just about giving a few dollars to them every now and then, although we should put our money where our heart is. But it's about praying for and trying to do what we can to help bring not just social justice, but eternal justice, God's love, God's mercy and forgiveness to this world. We were created to do all to the glory of God, and that includes every life that we come across. We need to remember that. We were made in God's image, and therefore our life and your life and any life you come across is sacred. If you don't know Christ personally as Savior today, Jesus Christ gave his life for you. I would ask you to talk to somebody before you leave here today to know for sure that you know Jesus Christ as Savior. He gave his life for you. If you are here today and you're feeling concerned about maybe choices you've made in your past, it maybe has nothing to do with abortion. It might be something else, ways that you have not valued your life or other people's lives. I invite you to pray right now and to seek counseling if you need.